We'll be looking this morning in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. You'll see here that we are in the middle of a short series that seeks to prepare us for this season of Advent, and it is called Advent and the Soul. See up there the six panels, and we have looked so far at the prophets, and we have looked last week at Herod. Mitch took us through Herod, and then today we have the third panel, which is the panel of Joseph. And you'll also notice that each week we are the titles of the sermons are from O Holy Night. And so By His Cradle We Stand this morning is the title for this sermon on Joseph. And so I want to begin simply by reading a portion of the scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and should be able to follow along up there. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that your Holy Spirit might open our eyes and ears today, that you would illumine the text and your passage to us today, Lord, for your glory's sake. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this series called Advent and the Soul, our desire is each week to take a character from the Advent story, to really look deep, to look at their heart, at their soul, and how the Advent specifically applies to it. And so this morning, we have what I think is a bit of a paradox, because we have who is probably, if I had to say, who is the most identifiable person in Scripture, but the person that we know the least about. Most identifiable person, but also the person we know the least about, I think it would be Joseph, right? Joseph, Jesus' legal father. We might call him a stepfather of sorts. And really, we don't have a lot of text that speak about him. We have Matthew and Luke. They're the only gospels that record the birth account of Jesus. And it is the only place where we find any significant information about this man. And it's only really in the first few opening chapters. And so how do you get at studying someone who very little is written about, but who has such kind of a well-known role in the Christmas story? Well, I want to illustrate by just sharing that this past Friday, I went with my wife down to First Fridays. Anyone been to First Fridays? All right, so many of you are aware what First Fridays is. For those who aren't, let me bring you up to speed. First Fridays is in the old stockyards of Kansas City. And it is once a month they open up these buildings to vendors to come in and they showcase items. And almost all of the items that are put forward are older objects, right? They're objects that have been either refinished, maybe old antiques that have been repurposed. They're kind of the relics of the past that have been restored. And so when you go down there, it's a lot like walking through a museum, right? You see a lot of stuff that has a past, that has a history. A lot of things that are now antiques. I'm surprised, the older I get, the more things that I used in my childhood that become antiques, right? It happens. And so I want to give you a couple of illustrations of what I saw there. So I'm not the greatest photographer, but this is an antique. See this? Kids, back in the day, you couldn't push buttons to call someone. You had to use a lot of energy to actually bring it all the way around. And then you had to pull it out and wait while it went all the way back, all right? This is a phone, and I remember, you see it there, just had a price tag on it, has all these other items. And I remember as I was looking at it, it hit me that at some point in its past, and the telephone number is still on it, somewhere in Little Rock, Arkansas, sometime in its past, it probably sat in a family's kitchen, right? Probably used this common device used for common things, you know, probably phone calls coming in from people who were loved ones, maybe just caring about the day-to-day business, maybe even receiving bad news, all right? And that's part of it. And it was a common device, and now all of a sudden it's in this repurposed shop. I'm going to put up another one. I found it was a grandfather clock, and as I looked at this, you know, it was also compelling to me. You'll notice that one of the weights is kind of broken and has dropped there. And at some time in its past, this clock was probably the prized possession of a family, right? Probably sat in the living room. Probably used to get to work on time, you know, and to maybe to make sure you knew what time to tune into a radio program. Probably at one time, this clock had its, you know, would strike on the hour in the middle of the night, kind of sending the echo of the chimes throughout the house. Right, a common item in a house, but now both of these items sit on the floor of a repurposed shop. There was one further one, and I find all these fascinating, and this one specifically with the spirit of Christmas I found fascinating, right? That's a Santa who's kind of a yard ornament, and Santa Claus that was most likely bought one year in a department store, probably placed in front of a house, maybe saw some snowy seasons in its time, always welcoming in the season, and then carefully always returned to its package each year, right? Maybe stored in an attic or a basement and pulled out again the next year, year after year, maybe passed down a generation, all right? At some point, probably picked up, taken to a thrift store to dispose of it. Someone from the repurposed shop finds it, puts it, and now, once again, it is on display, this common item, during its early days, now is on display in this repurposed shop. And I noticed something, that when something is in a common environment, it's treated quite differently than when it's on display, right? I had never gone up to a telephone before and studied it and picked it up like I did at this repurposed shop. And those phones were heavy, extremely heavy. And I looked at it, and I turned it over, and I saw the dial on the back for the volume. I went, and I was looking at the paint and just contrasting with how things are printed on objects today with our technology and how it was kind of imprinted back then. I remember going up to the grandfather clock, and I looked at the paint, and you could I got real close and kind of studied just the craft that went into making the clock. I remember looking at Santa and seeing some of his colors had faded, seeing some paint that had chipped away. When it is on display, what happens is we begin to see details that we never saw when they were in their common environment. I want to suggest to you all this morning that for most of us, Joseph has a common environment, right? Common place, a place where we normally see him, all right? And that place is the Advent scene. We expect to see him at the birth of Christ. And because we normally put him there, we're used to seeing him there, and we don't always pay attention to the details of him. And so this morning, we want to try to do two things, okay? First of all, we're going to step into that common scene, that common place where we would find him, his common environment, and we want to try to study him a little bit better than maybe we have in our past. And then the second thing we want to do is to study another scene of Joseph, okay? A completely different scene of Joseph. Really, it's the only other scene of Joseph that we have in Scripture. It's one that occurs years later, all right, where it's no longer, we no longer find him in this common environment. And because of that, I want us to put Joseph on display this morning, okay? Study the details, step into it, look, and try to find out more about him this morning. And my hope is that we can get to the soul of Joseph, okay? And if we can see his soul, if we can get into his heart, and we can see what the Advent season has to say to him, I believe that it also will speak to our own souls this morning. And so I want to begin once again. Let's take Joseph in his common environment where we typically see him. And that's recorded in, once again, two books of the Bible, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And we're going to look at every story he appears in, okay? Every place where we see him, starting in Matthew. Matthew 1, verses 18 says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so the very first thing we learn simply is not a trait or anything, but just we learn that he's betrothed to Mary. So What does it mean to be betrothed? Well, it's very similar to our engagement, but it's even a step beyond that. Okay, it would be being legally committed to one another, legally married, but still sexually abstaining. And so it's betrothal, and it was legally binding to the point that if you needed to break it, it was still called a divorce, and so you had to get a certificate of divorce. And so he is betrothed to Mary. And then we enter into our first key passage that regards the character of Joseph, and it's found in verse 19. It says this, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." We have two traits where we start off, where we learn about Joseph. And if you're taking notes, the very first thing you want to put down is that we learn that Joseph is just, being a just man, all right? The surprising supernatural pregnancy of Mary, okay, naturally, from those on the outside, it naturally appears to be a case of adultery, right? If you were unfamiliar with the work of the Holy Spirit and what he's done in Mary's life from the outside, it appears to be adultery. And so Joseph is just. Now, I'll say this, his justness is not talking about his character right now as much as it means that he was very careful to follow the law, okay? He was intent to follow the law. That's what it means when it says that he is just, careful to keep the law. So according to God's law, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, someone caught in adultery is to be stoned. And that would have been in the Old Testament time. Now, here we are under Roman rule. And so the common thing under Roman rule is that Joseph would be expected, stoning would have been an extreme thing, but he certainly would have been expected to renounce Mary publicly and then to divorce her, to call her out, to rebuke her publicly for her sin. But he decides to be merciful and divorce her quietly. And it reveals to us, I believe, a second trait, that he is merciful. He is just, and he is merciful. We're going to move on. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Third trait we learn is it's a genealogy trait, okay? Simply that he is the son of David, meaning that he comes from the line of David, and because of that, he has royal blood. And legally, then, he puts this baby of Mary's in the position to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah. Okay? The legal father puts this baby in the position to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah. Now, let's look at a trait. And the next trait we're going to see shows up again and again and again and again. If I had to say there's one main trait about Joseph, one thing that I wanted you to take away as far as who he was as a person, it shows up here. Okay? Several times. Look at verse 24. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Notice here that it says Joseph did. He did what he was supposed to do. He did what he was told to do. What is it called? Someone tells you to do something and you do it. What's it called? Obedience. Obedience. Time and time again. This would be the next trait for him. He is obedient. He always does. He's always doing what he's told to do. He is a son of David. He is just. He is merciful. And he is obedient. And so let's quickly look at his obedience in the account of the birth of Christ in Luke. Luke 2:1 says this, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now in those days, why would you register someone? Why register someone to say this person is a part of this land or this country? Any guesses? Taxes. Yes, I saw some people go like this. Yes, taxes. And so I want you to see that Joseph is not just obedient to the laws of God, but he's also obedient to the laws of the land. And this is not a small thing, okay? The idea was that these people would register so that they could be taxed. It'd be similar to this. Let's say that the federal government says, hey, we're going to up the Social Security tax from 15%, we're going to up it to 25%. How many people would be upset, right? A lot of folks would be upset. On top of that, what if they said, hey, look, and instead of being able to sign up for this, register for this online, instead of registering through mail, we want everyone to travel back to the place where you were born, right? Your hometown, where you were born, and we need you to register there so that you're able to pay these taxes, right? You have the benefit of registering to be able to pay these taxes. Isn't that wonderful? How many in our country would seek disobedience in that, right? How many would be angry? You'd be upset. You'd be frustrated. Basically, what the government is telling them to do is go register so that we can tax you, and it's a burden to them. Go back to your hometown and register. And he is, once again, obedient. Joseph is obedient. Matthew 2:13, we're going to hit these pretty quick. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. The angel says to do it, and in verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Joseph is obedient. Matthew 2:19, but when Herod died, behold, here he is again, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel this time. For those who sought the child's life are dead. Verse 21, and he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Like clockwork, Joseph is obedient. He's obedient. He does. The angel says something, Joseph does it. Luke 2:22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, and this is Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. There's a call upon them to go and do this. Joseph has the obedience. He's like a soldier, right? Angel says this, God's word says this, he does it. He is obedient. Verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, notice that, they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Time and time again, God says, do this, Joseph does it. Joseph is just, he is merciful, and he is obedient. Those are the traits we learn in our kind of common setting. Okay? But there's an intriguing characteristic of Joseph that maybe you've never noticed, and we actually just saw it in all those passages that we read. Well, there's something that jumps out, something intriguing about him that maybe you've never known. I remember, and this maybe help illustrate, I remember back at my hometown church as a child, we would often have the Christmas pageant, right? And being in a Christmas pageant, myself and every boy always wanted to be what we saw was the main role, the part of Joseph, right? Wanted to be the part of Joseph. And so instead, what would often happen is I was always relegated, right, to play the role of one of the, they had like 50 or 60 shepherds, right? You got to put the kids somewhere. And in our presentation, and that was a place you put all the kids. And I remember on opening night, after I got Vaseline smeared on my face with coffee grinds to look like I had a beard. No joke. I don't know why they did it. It was punishment to the shepherds. And I remember standing up there, right, with these grounds beginning to itch, the pageant would start, and there sitting with Mary was Gentry, right? And Gentry was the boy who would go on to be the starting quarterback at our high school. And I remember during the pageant, with Christmas cheer in my heart, being very jealous of Gentry, right? And looking back on those pageants, and I didn't notice it then, but I noticed it now, as I began to study the life, there's something I noticed. Gentry never had a line. He never spoke in the entire pageant. He was always silent. In fact, it's an intriguing fact of Joseph that we have no quotations ever coming from his mouth. He never speaks. The only hint we have of his speech is in the knowledge that he named Jesus. Right? But in the Bible, he is always silent. Always silent. We're going to consider that in a little bit. That's the man, right, placed in the common scene, the scene of Christmas. That's Joseph. And I'm sure he is present in all of your nativity scenes, right? He's there, he's present in all of our houses with our decorations. Joseph, by his cradle he stands. He is just, he is merciful, he is obedient, Joseph. He is silent, Joseph, who is the son of David. But there's one scene, okay, and this is the only other scene that we have with Joseph. It's an enigmatic scene that we have, a confusing scene regarding the person of Joseph. His final scene, and then all of a sudden he disappears from Scripture. Isn't that weird? He's there just for a season. He has a final scene, and then he disappears from Scripture. And before we get to that scene, let me just ask the question, what do we think happened to Joseph? Why does he disappear? You know, it's interesting because after this scene, which happens during Jesus' boyhood, there's about 18 years, and then we have a wedding in Galilee, or in Cana, right? And at this wedding in Cana, Mary is there, but she is no longer accompanied by Joseph. He's absent. He's gone. You know, as we look, it's intriguing because at the cross, Jesus doesn't tell his stepfather, Joseph, to care for his mom, but he tells the Apostle John to care for his mom. Now, the evidence points to the fact that at some time after the manger scene, after the childhood of Jesus, before the ministry of Jesus starts, Joseph is dead. He's no longer alive. And we never know why. What happened in the remainder of Joseph's life is not recorded in the book of Acts. He is not mentioned in the epistles. He does not show up in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. But here was this man who interacted with angels and messengers of God, and he disappears before speaking a single word. Fortunately for us, there is this other scene. It is just this one scene, a scene that takes Joseph out of his common environment. It's going to take him out of the Advent season and story, which we're used to seeing him. And it allows us this morning to put him on display. And what I want us to do as we approach this story to kind of step into it, to look, to study the characteristics and the traits of this man. Because in this final scene, Scripture surprises us. And it leaves us with a picture of Joseph that is not Joseph the obedient, but it is Joseph the conflicted. Let's take a look. It is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. We start there and it says this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. What do we see again? Same person. This is 12 years later, all right? Or this is over the period of 12 years, and we see again, every year at the Feast of Passover, he is doing what he's supposed to be doing. Obedience, right? Look at verse 42. And when he, meaning Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up, what? According to custom. According to custom, they went up. Obedience again, all right? But then we get to verse 43, and it says this. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. You know, I often wondered, how could his parents not know that he was not with them? How is that possible? Right? You have this 3-day deal. And the reason, or one of the reasons that is put forward were probably why they didn't know that he was with them is similar to what happened in the early 50s to my dad. My dad was a young kid, and he was with his parents and his brothers on a road trip. And they were in one car, and another car was my dad's aunt and uncle, and several of their kids. So his cousins were over there. And so they took out on this long road trip back in the 50s, back before cell phones and all of that. And so the kids were cousins, so they liked to switch up cars at every stop. And so they were driving along, and the two cars came alongside. They motioned one another, hey, let's stop at the upcoming gas station, because anyone traveling with young kids knows that, hey, you have to make pit stops all the time, right? So during that stop, they were real quick at the gas station. They motioned to one another, let's get back in the car. They all got back into the cars. The kids kind of switched around where they wanted to be, and they got going and they headed out, right? And they're kind of proud of their timing. We were in and out of that one, right? You know how it is. You travel. About half an hour down the road, the cars pulled alongside one another, and the kids started making faces at one another through the window. And suddenly it became obvious that Cousin Bobby was not in either one of the cars, right? 30 minutes down the road. Well, why? How is it possible? Why would they possibly do that? Well, because there were two vehicles, two places where they assumed that he was, but he was in neither. Now, I'm going to apply this to the biblical account. Before I do, I'd like to bring everyone up to speed. They never found Cousin Bobby. I'm kidding. No, he was fine. He was back at the gas station. He was sitting on the curb crying. Anyway, he was fine. About 6 months therapy, he started talking again. So, anyway. Well, here's the point. At that time, people, when they would travel to Jerusalem for these events, they would travel in large groups or caravans. And often what would happen is that women would be toward the front with the younger children. And the men and the older boys would be in the back. And so Jesus is, what age? 12. So the idea is, all right, possibly you have Joseph assuming that Jesus was with Mary, and the younger kids, Mary, possibly assuming that the growing adolescent boy was with Joseph in the back with the bigger kids. Either way, the idea is that Jesus stayed behind and his parents did not know it. And so in complete distress, they returned to Jerusalem. Look at verse 46. It says what happened. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And then in the next verse, we see a trait, and it's a trait that begins to show us a little bit more about this man, Joseph, and some of the conflicted nature that I talked about. Look what it says in verse 48. It says, and when his parents saw him, when Mary and Joseph saw him, they were astonished. This is their little boy, their 12-year-old boy, and they are astonished, meaning that they were dumbfounded. Now look at how the story progresses. Notice in this next part of the verse that Joseph again is silent. He doesn't speak, but you have Mary who speaks. And look at what she says. She says two very key things. It says this, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Mary is speaking for both of them. And she says, why have you treated us so poorly? And then don't miss the title that's written up there. What does it say? There's a title there. It says, and it's very intentionally there, Luke puts it there, it says, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. The title of father and mother takes us back, right in our own minds, to the Advent scene, that day when Joseph named Jesus and he became his legal guardian. Joseph was his father, okay? And it's very important that we understand, it's very intentional, the word is being used here. Joseph was his father. And Mary says, your father and I have been searching. Jesus, you need to know that your father, Joseph, Luke puts it here in 48 and in 49. He puts it here intentionally for us because look at Jesus' response in verse 49. And Jesus said to them, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Don't you know that your father and I have been searching for you? And then he says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, I want you to put yourselves, all right? We've studied him for a little bit now. So put yourselves in the shoes of Joseph, right? Here's this man who is a dutiful man, He does what he's supposed to do. He did not ask for the complex situation of his fiancée getting pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, he showed mercy. Joseph, who dutifully accepted his role. Joseph, who dutifully dedicated his son according to the law, who dutifully attended Passover. Joseph, who dutifully becomes legal guardian of Jesus, who through all of the difficulty said, "I will be your father." He is obedient and he is silent. Joseph, put yourselves in his shoes, the shoes of Joseph, the father of Jesus, and then he hears his son say, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Once again, Luke puts the terms, two terms side by side in verses 48 and 49 because he doesn't want you and I to miss this detail. We've taken him out of the common environment, and now here he is on display for us. What is the feeling in Joseph's heart? You know, Mary just showed us their heart in verse 48 when she asked on behalf of both of them, remember? She said, "Why have you treated us so?" You can almost hear the pain there. "Why have you treated us so?" And then their response in verse 50, and this is the last time we see him. He is about to exit. He's about to leave. It's a goodbye scene of dutiful, obedient, law-abiding Joseph. Verse 50, this is how he goes out. Verse 50, "And they did not understand," meaning Mary and Joseph did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He's conflicted. He's confused. He's baffled. And we never see him again. He disappears from the pages of Scripture. Commentator Joel Green, I think, sums it up nicely when he says this. He says, "This statement of Jesus distances him from his parents." And this is the function of Jesus' words in chapter 2, verse 49. He said, "The story is contrasts two sorts of piety, not in order to negate the one, but to underscore the preeminence or supremacy of the other." In other words, what he says is, it is a good thing to keep the Passover. Joseph was faithful to keep the Passover, and he said, hey, Joseph was doing a good thing, in that time period to keep the Passover, but the sort of pious environment to which Jesus had become accustomed at home under Joseph serves and must serve the more fundamental purpose of God. And then he says this, "The point of the passage is that Jesus must align himself with God's purpose, even if this appears to compromise his relationship with his parents." So what am I suggesting about Joseph's faith? You might be here saying, "Well, what are you saying?" First of all, no, I'm not trying to say anything negative about Joseph's faith. So what am I suggesting? I'm not suggesting anything. But I simply want to leave you. I want to drop you off and leave you where Scripture drops us off and leaves us regarding the person of Joseph. Scripture does not leave us with him, right? Sitting in the common environment of the manger scene and his obedience, with the shepherds, with wise men and angels. But instead, the final scene of Joseph in our Bible is a man who's on display, who is confused after receiving a rebuke from Jesus. This morning, we looked at every single story concerning Joseph. And at the end of the day, what we have is the testimony of a man who is just, who is merciful, who is obedient, who is dutiful, who is confused, and who is silent. And we are left asking, what does the Advent say to that kind of soul? What does the Advent say to a soul like the one of Joseph? And I think if we will listen, we will see how deeply this connects with our own hearts. You see, when Joseph is on display and out of his common environment, we see that he looks like many of us might look this morning. You don't have to raise your hand, but anyone in here ever felt God called you to do something and so you followed, right? You felt God's call in your life to do something and so you followed it. Anyone in here ever sought to submit yourself to God's word? Submit to do it to the laws of his word, or maybe to the laws of the nation? Try to be dutiful? Anyone ever been hurt after following what you felt was God's calling on your life? Anyone here ever been disappointed after following God's call on your life? Anyone here ever called out to God like Joseph and said, "Why have you treated me so? Why have you treated me so?" Anyone in here ever received an answer from his word that felt more like a wound than a healing word? Does this sound familiar to any of our hearts? You know, it is the reality of Joseph, and I think we certainly share in it. And let me tell you that there are certainly times, and I know that this is true, that there are times when the world comes against us and the world wears us down and we are perplexed at our circumstances. You know, we get looked over at work, or we get persecuted, or we get put into a complex situation that we did not ask for. And yet Joseph received something. He received something that we received as well, and it's back in that common experience. When I reflect back to the Advent time, Christmas story, you have the angel saying to Joseph, it says, "Joseph, son of David," look what he receives. It says, "Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And then look at the promise that he received back then. It says, "For he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. See, although this was his legal son, Jesus was Joseph's legal son, and yet this little baby was his redeemer. It's the one who is to come to save him from his sins. Joseph received that promise that this one being born to him would save the people from their sin, despite not understanding all the ways of God, right? Despite not being alive to see the ministry of Jesus and the cross of Christ, Joseph had the promise of God. And it's the same is true of us, but we're on this side of the cross, but the same is true that despite being perplexed and confused and hurt by God in this life, we recall his promises to us. You see, Joseph is in the midst of his perplexity. He knew that his son Jesus was there to save the people from their sins, and yet he's got this phrase about, "I must be here in the Father's house." And at the end of the day, I believe for Joseph, and I believe it is for true for us as well, that despite whatever the world throws at you, despite what difficulty or complexity the world throws your way, that we have the promises of God, and there is no better rest than in the promise that we are saved from our sins. Amen? It speaks directly to our soul. Let me say one more thing to someone here this morning who maybe you walked in here this morning and you think to yourself, you know, "Hey, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be dutiful. I'm trying to be a good human to treat people fairly. I'm trying to be a good husband or spouse if you're married. Trying to be a good role model. Trying to be a good dad or mom. I'm trying to be fair. I'm trying to pay my taxes. Trying to follow the laws of the land, follow the Ten Commandments, and love people well." In other words, you're saying, "I'm trying to be dutiful. I'm trying to be dutiful." And maybe this morning, you view yourself as a very dutiful person. You do what you're supposed to do. You give what you're supposed to give. You sacrifice what you're supposed to sacrifice. You pray what you're supposed to pray. You followed every little instruction book for the things of this life. And it's possible this morning that you come here at Christmas time because it is the dutiful thing to do. And you may think, "Well, that's how life works. You do good things and good things happen to you." Well, I'm afraid that you may be in danger of misunderstanding Jesus entirely. You're in danger of being wounded because one day that is not how this world works. The good do not finish first in this life. Oftentimes they're hung on a cross, right? Oftentimes they're martyred. Oftentimes they're looked over. Oftentimes they're abandoned. You see, for a lot of people, if this is you trying to be dutiful this morning, what you need to know, and don't misunderstand me here, but for a lot of people, it's their bad and their sin that keeps them from God. But if you're here this morning convinced that being dutiful is going to get you to God, then you need to know it is your goodness that is keeping you from Him. Let me uphold, just to end it, the display, not of Joseph, but of the person of Jesus Christ. And would you step in and study him? Would you see who he is and what he has done for you, this one who was born in the manger? As we look at him, we begin to see that his obedience far outshines Joseph's, puts Joseph to shame. It far outshines our own obedience. As we look to him, we see that his mercy overflows much more than Joseph's, because Jesus came and he laid down his life to save people from their sin. As we look to him, we see that he did not simply have compliance in this world, but that he had complete submission to his Father who's in heaven. This baby grew up to mount the cross and to save people once again from their sin. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, a three-dimensional picture of Joseph. Lord, that it's not a flat picture, but there's some depth there. Lord, we thank you for his obedience. We thank you for giving Jesus such a family that sought to honor you. But Lord, in some ways, I thank you for the fact that he was conflicted, that he was confused, because it's a lot like our own hearts. Lord, would you minister to us through the Lord's Supper this morning? It points to and reminds us of the one who came to save us from our sins. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, would you open their eyes to the gospel? Lord, would you show them what Christ has done for them? We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.